Well, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that we can meet together here as your people. We now pray that you will open up our minds as we reflect on the return of Jesus from those amazing Bible readings. Amen. Please do sit down. Well, I just want to say again, congratulations to Ernest being ordained priest yesterday. It really was a wonderful occasion, wasn't it? And I know that some of you here have been waiting a long time to see this day, to see Ernest ordained as priest. Well, finally, it arrived. It's a great thing, Ernest, to be called to serve the Lord in this way, a privilege to wear this strange collar. But let's all remember that we're all called to serve God. God has good works lined up for each and every one of us. We're all called to serve him and to serve the body of Christ, the church. And as we engage in service for the Lord, let's remember that the Lord is faithful. Well, I was ordained deacon 9 years ago, and then I was priested 8 years ago. Doesn't seem all that long ago, but it is. I remember my ordination retreat just before I became a deacon, and the morning before the service, and I was just thinking, what on earth am I doing here? Why am I in this position? And I just felt the Lord speak to me from 2 Timothy at that point. Preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. And I often look back at that when I reflect on my calling. And Ernest, I say to you today, preach the word in season and out of season. This is the word of life. And this is just a wonderful thing to be able to open this up always. Never grow tired of reading the scripture for yourself and sharing it with others. But of course, there's all these other duties that we have to do as ordained ministers. We do what's called occasional offices, baptisms, weddings and funerals. Before I was ordained, the thing I feared most was funerals. Having done countless funerals now, I'm less anxious. But one thing I still notice is how different it is to do a funeral for a follower of Jesus as opposed to taking a funeral for somebody who's not a follower of Jesus. I mean, Christians still grieve very much for a departed brother or sister in Christ. But the grief is very different. And the difference can be summed up in just one word. And that word is hope. We're continuing to look at Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's on page 1188. It would be good to look at that. Particularly, have a look at verse 13 of chapter 4. This sums up what I'm talking about. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You see, the difference for Christian believers in the face of death is that we have this amazing hope. We believe that we have a wonderful future beyond death. And although it's the word hope, it's not a kind of an uncertain thing. No, this is a certain thing. It's something we're looking forward to, not kind of a vague, wishy-washy hope. So although we may grieve as we miss a departed brother or sister who's departed this life, there's also a sense of rejoicing because we know where they are. They've gone to be with the Lord for all eternity. And as I say, this is so different from those who don't have this hope. But I want us to come, first of all, to a first century Thessalonica and just see why Paul felt moved to write these words in this way. And I've given this first point the title, A Great Fear. A Great Fear. And that fear is what happens when people die. You see, the church in Thessalonica was very young. It was less than a year old. It was a baby church. Now, they grasped some very important truths of the gospel. They knew that they were saved by Jesus dying for them on the cross. And that excited them. And they knew that Jesus was coming back one day. They were eagerly awaiting that day, awaiting for the Lord Jesus to return. They saw it quite rightly as the climax of their faith. What a shame that we don't often see the return of Jesus as the climax of our faith. But you see, the Christians in Thessalonica had an issue. And the issue was basically this. They got so excited about the return of Jesus, they thought it was going to happen any day now. And then they looked around their congregation, they thought, oh my word, some of us are dying. What happens to these people who die before the Lord Jesus returns? If they're not here when Lord Jesus returns, what's their fate? And they got worried. Now, in many ways, of course, you know, being excited about the Lord Jesus returning is a great thing, because it motivated these Thessalonian Christians to just live as if every day on earth was their last. Words in chapter 5, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Paul there quoting the Lord Jesus. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? You know, we might not even get to the end. You know, Ernest might not even be able to take his first communion before the Lord Jesus returns. Are we ready to meet him? Chapter 5 tells us in verse 8 that we should be self-controlled. We've got to be ready. But let's go back to Thessalonica. The issue is this. Their friends are dying and they're worried about what happens to them. It's a great fear. And we have a similar fear today, don't we, about death. Death is a great fear for many in our society. In fact, it's the great taboo subject in the West. It's quite interesting. In the Victorian era, no one ever talked about sex, but death was common and they talked about it. Now, it's the other way around. We can't get away from sex, but no one likes to talk about death. But we're talking about death this morning. The thing is, people in our society try to ignore death. They pretend it will never happen. They'll try and put it off as long as possible. And for many in our society, death is the great unknown. It's the final end, the final curtain. But we're Christians and we have a hope. And Paul's trying to make this clear to the Thessalonian Christians. Those departed Christian friends of yours, don't worry about them. Verse 13, he says, do not be ignorant about this. And then Paul starts to unpack the logic. Basically saying, look guys, let's just go through this step by step. And that's what we're going to do. And he starts off by saying, look, we don't grieve like the rest of humankind who have no hope. No, we have hope for our departed brothers and sisters who have died. Just as we have hope for ourselves when Christ returns. So let's look at the basis of our hope when faced with the fear of death. The second heading is a great foundation to our faith. This is verses 14 and 15 of chapter 4. This great foundation, the basis of our hope, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's there in verse 14. The reason we can be confident in the face of death is because Jesus died and rose again. That is what we believe. And so, because we believe that, we believe that when God comes back, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. The death and resurrection of Jesus are the foundation of it all. The reason we can be certain of eternal life. And it's a fact of history, you see. You look into history and we realise, if we look properly, that Jesus really did die because people saw it happen. And then the same people saw Jesus laid in a tomb. And on the third day, that tomb was empty. They saw that. And then over 500 people saw Jesus alive again. There is good reason to believe in the resurrection. And as we look at that, we know that Jesus died for our sins. We know he rose again. We can be confident that if God did that for Jesus, and he promises to do the same for us, he will raise us too. There's the proof. Paul says. We can be confident of his promise to raise all who die in Jesus, but we have to notice that phrase, in Jesus. But this promise is made to those who have faith. Those who die in Christ are saved, but that does mean that we need to turn to Jesus and put our trust in him. But I love the way that Paul uses the language of sleep. He says, our brothers who have fallen asleep in Christ. Do you remember that occasion when Jesus finds Jairus' daughter? She's dead. Everybody knows she's dead, but Jesus says, she's just sleeping. And they laugh at him. Don't be so daft. She's not sleeping. But to Jesus, death is but sleep for those who have faith. And for Jesus, rousing the dead Christian believer is as simply as waking up a little girl who's fallen asleep. So friends, the great foundation of our faith is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we remember that as Jesus died, because he died for our sins, well, when our sins are forgiven, death is conquered. Chapter 5, verse 9, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Without Jesus Christ, we have nothing to look forward to but the wrath of God, judgment at our sin. But if our sin is being paid for by Jesus, well then, the wrath is taken away. The judgment is paid for and we can live with the Lord forever. And this is why the Christian can have great hope. And we don't have to worry about death as other people do. Because Jesus died for our sins, death has lost its sting. And that's good news. So we come to the final point, which is a great future. Verses 16 to 18 of chapter 4. We will be with the Lord forever. I'm going to read these marvellous verses again. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Let's just notice four things briefly about the return of Jesus here. Firstly, it will be visible to all people. Unfortunately, particularly in North America, everyone talks about a secret rapture. As if Christians go to be with the Lord about 7 years before Jesus really returns. And I just don't see that in Scripture, I'm afraid. Here we see that the Lord appears and all of humankind see it. The dead come, Christians are alive, go to be with him, and then it's judgment day. It's not secret. It will be visible to all. But although it will be visible to all, it is unexpected. And chapter 5, verse 2, as we've seen, reminds us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Are we ready? The return of Jesus could happen at any time. But thirdly, it will be a glorious day for those who have put their trust in Jesus, as we're caught up with the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord Jesus forever. This is the Christian hope. We have a glorious future with the Lord. Death is not the end. It's been conquered. But finally, notice the fourth thing. It's all about Jesus. Sometimes I hear people talk about heaven and I think, well, strange place. Jesus isn't there in what they're talking about. But what will make heaven so glorious is that Jesus will be there, because we are in Christ now and we will be with him forever. He is the focus of eternity. In him we find meaning for our life. And that is what will make heaven so fantastic. As well as there being no more death, no more pain, no more grief. All light and goodness. What a great future we have with the Lord forever. And so Paul says, let's encourage one another with these great words. We have a great future if we're in Christ. And so I want to just finish by going back to verse 13 of chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of humanity who have no hope. When I was in Tunbridge, one of the most traumatic funerals I ever did was for a 62-year-old man. Now, he and his wife had taken early retirement at about 52. They were deeply in love. They thought, we've got all this time together now. But that first 10 years was taken up really looking after a sick mother. It absorbed all their time. And then she died finally. And the wife thought, I still have all this plenty of time to spend with my darling. But 6 months later, he was dead of cancer. I can still hear her howl of grief as the funeral finished. The curtains didn't close in the crematorium. She didn't want that, and she had to walk out, leaving the coffin. And she howled. But I compare that to another funeral I went to. A lady called Liz, great friend of Lisa and mine, wonderful Christian, and she died of cancer in her 40s. You can actually find it, if you type in Liz Gauntlet and Richard Coombs on YouTube, an interview will come up, her minister interviewing her before she died. And this lady had a great hope. She says, I know where I'm going. I don't want to go yet. Although sometimes I think that the next 40 years is just going to be me gradually getting older. But now I can go and be with my Lord now. But she knew where she was going. I don't know why I'm dying early, she said. I'm sure God does. But one thing we know is we know that we're going to see Liz again. She's with Jesus, and we'll be with her and Jesus one day forever. Now that does not mean that we don't grieve, of course. We miss her desperately, but we also rejoice. She's finished the race. She's with the Lord Jesus for eternity. And the other amazing thing was, she probably did more ministry. She did loads of ministry. Wonderful Christian lady. But she probably did more ministry in those last months, testifying to the love of God and eternal life than ever before. We have a great hope as Christians. We will see our dead brothers and sisters in Christ again. But maybe you're not a Christian here today. And if that's the case, I just want to encourage you to investigate the evidence. We have a great foundation to our faith. We have evidence that this is true. Jesus really did die for the sins of the world. He really did rise again. And when a person comes back from the dead, breaking all the laws of the universe as we know them, we have to say, this is of God. Why did this happen? Well, it's because Jesus died for our sins so he could raise again, defeating the power of death. And anyone who trusts in him will live with the Lord for eternity. And all we have to do is turn to the Lord Jesus, say, sorry that I have ignored you, sorry for my sin. I come to you now. And when we do that, we enter into his everlasting kingdom. And we can rejoice knowing we will be with the Lord forever. The power of death will have no hold on us. This is our great hope, friends. A great and glorious future with the Lord. So it doesn't matter if we die now or if we live to be 100. We're safe in Christ. And on that day, we will be with Christ in the clouds. And he will take us through to eternity. I hope you feel encouraged this morning. It's a great message to hear as Ernest presides at his first communion. Because this is what it's all about. Jesus Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the eternal kingdom of light. Praise God. Father God, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to die on that cross so that we could be forgiven our sin. But he was raised on the third day. And thank you that we too will be raised if we trust in him. And Lord, you're coming back. We look forward to that day. Help us to live as if every day on earth is our last. Amen.